Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
However, it is true that the passage in Luke, it occurs in a slightly different context than the passages in Matthew and Mark. As we saw there from the reading, they are coming and they're coming to Jesus, and lots of people are starting to come to Jesus. And what are the Pharisees trying to do? Are they really trying to teach the people something new, or are they trying to simply discredit Jesus? At this point, just purely discredit Jesus, right? They have come to the point where they realize that Jesus is a threat to their power, to their authority, to the status quo, and that if they continue to just let him speak and teach like he has been, that there's going to be a big problem, okay? And specifically a big problem for who? For them, that's right. They're going to be out of a job. They're going to be out of favor with people. And Jesus didn't talk the nicest about the Pharisees and the leaders either. Continually, knocking them and putting them down. They would come in front of groups of people. They would come to Jesus, and ask him these really hard questions, trying to humiliate him. And what did he always end up doing? Turned it right back around and made them look silly, or made them look like they didn't know what they were talking about. And so we get to this point where they come and they talk to him, and Jesus mentions this idea about the unforgivable sin. I thought we would just first, and all of the passages that you'll see on the board tonight are from the ESV, I thought we would just first quickly look at all three places where it's mentioned and what the differences are in that passage. So here we have in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32 is where we see this phrase. And he says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Now, does that sound like something you want to have said about you? This sin will never be forgiven, ever. Definitely something we don't want. In Luke, it's a little bit shorter passage there, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. It says, "And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." And then, as Landon read for us, Mark chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." This is something that comes up quite a bit, actually, when you talk to people in the world. It appears somewhat regularly on TV in different shows. People talk about the unpardonable sin is kind of how it's typically phrased today instead of unforgivable sin. But really this comes up because people ask and they really are concerned about two things. First, is there a sin that I can commit that I cannot be forgiven of? Is that something important to know? Surely, okay. And depending on your answer to that, especially for people who would say, yes, there is, well, how do I know if I've already done it? Because if I've already committed this sin, then guess what? It's too late for me. If there really is a sin that you cannot receive forgiveness of in this age or the age to come, then if you've already committed that sin, you're in a lot of trouble. So that's why people ask this question and why we talk about this verse. Now, I first started studying this verse for myself, kind of as an adult, six or seven years ago, when we first started attending here at Lost River. The very first class I taught that January of 2007 was with John Birch. We taught the Synoptic Gospels. And this happened to be 2 weeks after he had completely rebuilt my ankle, so I had a lot of time to sit and read and study, and it worked out pretty well. And when I got to this verse, we started studying it and started trying to prepare to teach that class, and I looked at the explanation that I had always been given, and the one that I had kind of understood what this verse meant. And when I really kind of started studying it for myself, I had a lot of questions. Didn't seem to fit the passage. And I kind of started, how do you just start from fresh? Let's read these verses again and start over from scratch. And I came across something that at first I thought, you know, hey, this is something I've never heard before. And I'll tell you what, if you start studying the Bible and if you come up with something that no one has ever thought of before, guess what? It's probably wrong. So as soon as I started thinking that, I got really worried. Started doing some research, started reading some commentaries, and come to find out, this viewpoint is actually very common, just one that I had never heard before. So what we're going to talk about then is, what did Jesus really mean by this blasphemes against the Holy Spirit? And we're going to talk tonight about two possible definitions of that, two ways to look at this phrase, the first one of which is general. Okay? He's talking about the general condition of man and sin, and we'll talk more about what that means in a moment. And then we're going to be talking about the specific viewpoint, the specific situation that Jesus was addressing at that time. We know that some of the times when Jesus taught, he taught things that were very generally applicable. But as is true of the Bible, there were a lot of times when the teaching that was applied had a meaning to who? The very people he was speaking to, right? It had a very specific, immediate meaning to them. And not necessarily something that has a lot of meaning to other people, other than to show God's power and that he was right in the things that he spoke about. So let's talk about the generic definition first. I'm sorry, I'm going to need to take a swig from this every now and then. So if we talk about the generic definition, what are we referring to? This is probably the definition that you have heard most if you have been in a lot of Bible classes. This is very traditional teaching, that essentially blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the continued rejection of the Holy Spirit's convicting work. What is the primary role of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, we see if we look throughout Scripture, and we have several verses up there, and there's a lot more, that talk about the main purpose that the Holy Spirit has for us is to be dwelling in us and calling us to do what? Reaching out, His Spirit reaching to ours, trying to engage us to leave the needs and the wants of the flesh and start looking toward what? Things that are spiritual, right? That's the primary work of the Holy Spirit, is to give us that call to work upon our hearts in order to convict us so that we will want to repent and we will want to change our ways. Okay? So, if we look at that definition then, this idea that blaspheming against the Holy Spirit is then the denial of the draw to God and the denial of that work of the Holy Spirit to tug on your heart and to tug on your mind that will cause you to react and cause you to follow the plan of salvation. Okay? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to reach out to you and cause you to want to do that. So blaspheming the Holy Spirit means that you are rejecting that call and you are not going to be listening to the Holy Spirit, therefore you are not going to repent. And you are not going to follow after God's plan. If this is really the definition, then it becomes easy to see why we will never have salvation. Because there's no repentance. As long as you continually reject that call, what are you never going to do? You're never going to come to Christ. You're never going to accept Him as your Savior. You're never going to be put to death with Him in baptism to raise a new creature. You'll have no hope of eternal salvation. So when we talk about it from this viewpoint, and I'll don't be bashful, how many people have heard this definition of this passage before? Most everybody. That's right. This is what we typically think of the definition. What that means then, is there a sin that I can commit that I cannot be forgiven of? Well, what's that? Sorry? That's right. Only the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? So if we, a lot of people will tell you no based on this continued rejection. There is no single sin that I can commit that I can never get forgiveness of as long as I'm willing to do what? To repent. Which means I am no longer blaspheming the Holy Spirit, so now I can receive forgiveness of sins. However, that also means that you are no longer a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit. This is the definition that I heard for years. And I have to tell you, I have a few problems with this definition that we're going to talk about. Looking at this definition, is there any sin then that would be different from blaspheming the Holy Spirit? If the idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is it's a sin I can't get forgiveness of as long as I fail to what? Repent. But as soon as I repent, what can I get? Forgiveness of that sin. So then how could Jesus say that there is a sin that you can commit, which is what he says, of which you will never get forgiveness? That seems to be conflicting words there. I also have a problem with this definition from what Jesus says about himself. Jesus says, you can do what against the Son of Man? You can blaspheme. You can say all manner of blasphemes against the Son of Man, and what can still happen? You can get forgiveness. But you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you can't get forgiveness. If the definition of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is rejecting His call, which I agree, you reject His call, there's no forgiveness. How is that different from Jesus? If I continue to reject Jesus' call, is there forgiveness for that? No. It's the same thing. Continued rejection of Jesus would mean that you never accept Him, that you never follow Him, and that you never then receive forgiveness for your sins. So just looking at that aspect, there must be something different between blaspheming Jesus or all other manners of blasphemes, as we see, versus blaspheming the Holy Spirit directly. There must be something different. Well, if you believe that the definition of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is continuing to reject His work, and you only read from the book of Matthew, which is traditionally where I was taught from, you continue to read in the book of Matthew there in chapter 12, and it seems to support this teaching. Okay? After all, immediately after that, he talks about how a tree is known by its fruit. So good or evil men are known by the things that are brought out of the treasure of their heart, and man shall be accountable for his words. Those are the very next teachings. So, that would mean that rejecting the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, would be staying a bad tree, continually not delivering fruit. It would mean that, you know, the treasure of your heart is continually evil. And it would mean that your words that you're going to be held accountable for are continually condemning and rejecting the Holy Spirit. It seems to teach that. However, I told you before that when I read the book of Mark, I found something that I had never come across before. Turn with me, if you will, then to Mark chapter 3, if you're not already there. And you'll notice in your Bible, if you have one of those Bibles that kind of marks paragraphs by topics, you'll notice that where I had Landon start reading there in verse 22 begins one topic, but the topic ends actually at verse 30. But I didn't have him read that. I think in 30 plus years of being a Christian, anytime I'd been in Bible class or I'd been, you know, hearing a sermon on this subject, everybody stopped with Jesus' words in verse 29. However, I think verse 30 gives us a real clue about what is the unforgivable sin. Let's start in verse 28 again. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. One of the things that I have really come to truly believe is that if God wants us to understand a passage, he will give us words that tell us what the passage means. All of a sudden, when I studied this afresh, I realized here that in Mark chapter 30, we are told why Jesus said there's an unforgivable sin. What did they say that was unforgivable there? What was the thing that caused him to say this? Because they said he has an unclean spirit. Okay? I know Landon read it for us just a minute ago, but what was different about this accusation that the Pharisees made against him than all the other accusations that were made? All the other times they were trying to knock down who? Jesus himself, right? They were trying to knock down him and his person. You're not really the Son of Man. Okay? How can you do these things? You're just a carpenter. You didn't go to school. You didn't have all these teachings. Where does this knowledge come from? All those kind of things were knocking at Jesus himself, Jesus the man. However, in this instance, all of a sudden, what were they saying was different? That the power that he was doing these things by, which is what? The Holy Spirit. That's right. That power that gave him the ability to have that knowledge, to do those miracles, to do those things, that power is not from God. That power is instead from who? Beelzebub, which is another word there for the devil, Satan, the serpent, the dragon. That's right. Essentially, they were saying Jesus' power did not come from God, but it came from Satan. It didn't come from heaven, it came directly from hell. And all of a sudden now, this is a shift. They are no longer attacking Jesus. They're attacking the very power that was behind him. And what does Jesus directly say? You can blaspheme me all you want. And guess what? You can turn away from that. You can have forgiveness of that. However, you blaspheme the power that's behind me. You blaspheme that ability that is from God. And you say that it is instead from the devil. Now you've crossed the line. And now you're in trouble. Let's look at what this would mean and why it's so a thing that's specific to them. It directly links Jesus' comments about the unforgivable sin to them saying he was using the power of demons. So what was this situation in? Okay. They accused him, like we mentioned, of being in league with Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. They said that the power behind Jesus' ability. In Luke, it's a slightly different scenario, but again, it's the same thing. they are still speaking directly against, he's speaking against the Pharisees in the same kind of setting, just we don't see all the words there. I want to propose to you that because of that, in this case, the blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is really applied to this one and this very specific blaspheme. Okay? I think the passage in Mark tells us that we have to look at this closer. What is that blaspheme? Or blasphemy, I guess. That's the better word, right? Calling the power by which Jesus cast out demons and committed those miracles demonic. Okay? That is the specific thing that they did. And again, I know I've said this a couple times, got ahead of myself. Notice the contrast made by Jesus in both Matthew and Luke. You blaspheme against the Son of Man, what can you get? You can get forgiveness. You blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, and there's no forgiveness for that. Okay? Now, let's look more closely at what the Pharisees were specifically saying. Okay? Of course, we already said that they were saying that the power that Jesus had to do these miracles was not from the Holy Spirit, but demonic. And of course, what was Jesus' refute to that besides the sin here? He says, not only is your argument not logical, because what? Yeah, why would Satan be casting out demons, right? Why would he be going against his own work? That doesn't even make sense, is how he starts out the argument. But then he lays this condemnation on them. They were not talking down, or they were not ridiculing or blaspheming against his humanity and or himself. In other words, they weren't speaking against the Son of Man. But instead, they were directly claiming that his power and his authority were not derived from his divinity. It was against that Holy Spirit that was linked with evil. And I think that we have to understand, this was not a group of people who were questioning, right? This is not a group of people who didn't know about the Bible, that they didn't know about scriptures and the difference between, you know, divine power and demonic power. They knew. These were the people who knew more than anyone about those kind of things. And it's not like someone today saying, Jesus had all these powers. Where did those powers come from? Who gave him those powers? Questioning and wondering what was happening is much different than what the Pharisees were doing here. Well, how do we know that? They weren't saying this because they were ignorant of his power. Okay? It's not because that they thought he only had power to destroy or power to possess people. What had they been watching him do? Yeah, all kinds of miracles, that all of which were good, right? Healing people, casting out demons, okay? Curing people who were blind now can see. People who were lame now can walk. All of these wonderful things. And I think it's interesting, and this is the point that really matters. Did they question whether he was from the demons or from God? Did they have a question in their mind where he was from? No, they didn't. How do we know that? Is that a guess on my part? Turn over to the book of John. And if we look here in John chapter 3, beginning right at, just right after the beginning of Jesus' work, he's just barely been in Jerusalem for only a short while. And if we look back in chapter 2, verse 23, it says, now Jesus, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, okay? So he's there at the Passover feast. He's ready to start his work, okay? Many people believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all the people and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. In other words, Jesus starting his work, but what is he not yet doing? He's healing people and he's starting to teach, but he's not yet saying he's what? The Son of God. In fact, some other places we read, when Jesus first started his work and he started teaching, he said, don't go tell people. Okay? He was still keeping that to himself. However, without him saying, I am the Christ, I am the Son of Man, what were the Pharisees able to figure out? Let's look there in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus begins to question the saying. Hey, what does that mean? And Jesus starts to teach him here. What does Nicodemus not question? Does he question Jesus' power to teach on God's behalf? No. Does he question that Jesus is a prophet sent from God? No. In fact, he comes right out and says, I'm a part of the Pharisees. I'm a leader of the Jews. And what do I know? I know you came from who? From God. It's clear to us, now this was before that they had started to really turn against him, but it's clear to us that now we have a true prophet from God. And why was this so important to the Pharisees and to the people of Jesus' time? They were looking for him. All of those signs in the Old Testament had told them he's coming. And in fact, other than John the Baptist, who we see was the one who came before, 400 years before John the Baptist, what had there been? Silence. No prophet. No one with the ability to do those kind of miracles. And now all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. And he can do all of these great things. What is clearly obvious? Jesus is sent from God. The Pharisees and the teachers, they do not deny that. They readily admit it to him in what? In private. When did Nicodemus come to him? At night, when no one else is around. What are they trying to do early in Jesus' ministry? Hey, we know you're a prophet. What are they thinking? Are you the one? Are you the one we're waiting for? We know you're from God. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? So far, that doesn't contradict their interests. What do they think is going to happen when the Messiah comes? He's going to be this great military leader, right? Who's going to do what? Throw off the Romans and lead them to victory. And what's going to happen to the priests and the leaders? They're going to be the princes and the priests of this great new kingdom, right? Glory to us if you're the Messiah. However, what did Jesus do? He didn't give them glory. He called them names and he put them down. And he showed how much they didn't really know what the law was about. They knew the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. So early in his ministry, we see here them admitting that they knew he was from God. However, as we approach the time, turn back to Matthew chapter 12 for me real quick. Well, Well, let's look at that in a minute. You hold on to it. Let's look first at Matthew chapter 12. And then we'll turn over and we'll read the passage in Hebrews there. He said Hebrews 6. Okay. Let me just put my marker there. Hebrews 5. Yes, how he was going to come and be made perfect there. Okay. But let's look at what we see this, the Pharisees change their tune. Okay. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14. This is after he has really come down on them. The people are starting to follow him. They're starting to turn from the Pharisees. And all of a sudden we see here in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. What does that mean, destroy him? His reputation? Is it enough just to kill him at this point? In their mind? No. It's not enough just to kill him, because then what will the people think? He was some great martyr, right? What happened whenever Herod killed John the Baptist? Did that turn out good for him? No. In fact, many times, what do the Pharisees say? We would have taken him, except for we were afraid of the people. So before they can kill him, what do they got to do? They got to discredit him. That's right. They have to find a way to show that he's not who he says he is. And so we see this shift. Up until that point, they had been questioning him and they had been attacking him. But now all of a sudden, they're going to do whatever it takes to discredit him, despite the fact that they've already admitted they know he's from who? He's from God. Okay? So we see this shift here. So, let's talk about the answer to that question now. The Pharisees were committing a very specific sin. They knew that Jesus was from God. They knew and admitted that the power behind him came from God. But in an effort to destroy him, in an effort to discredit him, what did they do? They knowingly said that that power that was from God wasn't from God, it was from demons. Okay? And I think that Mark tells us that is the sin of which you cannot get forgiveness. So, is there a sin that I can commit that I cannot be forgiven of? In some ways, no. Because you were not where? You weren't present in Jesus' time. You weren't present with Jesus to see him cast out demons and to see him do these miracles and to see the power of God manifest on earth and call it what? Demonic. Okay? So there is a very real sense in which I think none of us have absolutely any worry about committing the unforgivable sin. I think that there was a very specific set of circumstances in which these people were doing things for their own good and trying to knowingly discredit God himself and the very power with which God was working on this earth. And that is what Jesus said, you have crossed the line. And that sin you cannot get forgiveness of. However, I will tell you, and that didn't come across very well there, that orange. While it is true that you were not actually there, and you could not, in front of people, denounce Jesus as having the power of the Holy Spirit come from demons, but if you are someone who knowingly has already accepted the fact that Jesus was from God, and you know that what you are saying is a complete bald-faced lie for your own benefit, and you call the power with which Jesus worked on this earth demonic, I'm desperately worried for your soul. Because that's what the Pharisees did there. They had no doubt. They had no question. They had seen that power used for good and for their own benefit to try to destroy Jesus. They called the power of God demonic. It's from the devil. It's from Satan. So, you better not do that. Because I think you're in real trouble. Can you commit the unforgivable sin? I actually believe you could. Because you weren't there. It's a very specific sin. But what I want to address for just a second before we close is, why do people ask this question? Two reasons people ask this question. One, they want to find a sin that they can say, well, if someone cannot get forgiveness for that sin, I've done this, which means what? I can't forgive forgiveness for that, so what do I? I'm not even going to try. That's an excuse not to obey. Or they ask that question because they haven't really studied the Bible and someone has put in them this fear that there is absolutely nothing that you can do to be pleasing to God. That you are so wicked that you have to live in fear of God every minute of your life. And the reason that someone has put that fear into them is because they want them not to rely on God and not to turn to God for the answers. Instead, they want them to turn to themselves. I am the only one with the answers. Look to me. And I think those people are in a lot of trouble. Have you committed the unforgivable sin? I don't think there's a single one of us who could have. But have you committed some sin in your life? I have. I'm quite certain you have too. And while it is true that I don't think you need to live in fear of this sin, that you fall into that other category, that everything you could possibly have done, what did Jesus say you could get? You can get forgiveness. Even if at some point in your life, you have been someone who said, I don't believe in that Jesus. I don't believe that He was really someone who can save me. And I don't believe that He died on the cross. You may even see, I think He's a fictional character, someone made up. You can say all those terrible things. But what is still available for you? Forgiveness. What I would encourage you to do tonight is, no matter how bad your sin has been, you have not yet reached that point that the Pharisees reached, where you knew that Jesus was the Messiah sent from God, the only one who could save them from their sins, completely turn their back on Him, and not only turn their back on Him, but try to get other people to turn their back on Him too. You haven't reached that point. No matter how bad your sin is, all it takes is to turn to Him. Won't you do that while we stand and while we sing?